We'll come to the sermon part of our service, and for me to talk about these verses that we've read together. As I've said, we're going through Mark's Gospel. Last week, if you were here, you would have heard some teaching that Jesus gave on the subject of marriage and divorce. And it's perhaps no coincidence that immediately after that teaching, then this story is placed by Mark to tell us about Jesus' love and concern for children. Because we know that so often when a marriage breaks down, there can be great pain and difficulty for children who may be involved. And we know that in such situations, children need special care and skills in explaining what's happening, and for the parents to work together for the best for their children. But this story does answer some of the questions we might have as to how did Jesus see children? What value did he place on them? And what can we learn from him and his attitudes as we may be parents or grandparents or aunts or uncles or whatever relative we might be? And what can we learn as a church from this attitude that Jesus had towards children? I thought that I would approach these verses by looking at the three different characters that are presented to us in this passage. There were the parents, and we think of them first. I'm saying parents. We read in Mark chapter 10, it was people were bringing. So whether it was just mums and dads, or whether it was grannies and granddads, whether it was aunts and uncles, we don't know. But people, and we're going to call them the parents, were bringing little children to Jesus. We'll think about them, we'll think about the disciples, and then we'll think about the Lord Jesus himself. Let's think of the parents then. What did they come for? Well, they didn't come to Jesus for physical healing, as so many did. They didn't come looking for food, with the experience of the 5,000 in mind. They didn't come looking for money to help with their upbringing or anything like that. They just wanted, says Mark, Jesus to touch the children. There was a value to these parents in having the children blessed by the Lord Jesus, that their lives would be better for having that experience of coming to the Lord Jesus. They saw a value and a worth in him and in his touch. And I think this is very commendable action that they took, and it's something that we can all well emulate and copy. I'd like to suggest that there were three things they were doing that we can apply to our dealings with children. Firstly, they were exposing them, the children, to the truth of God. They came for a spiritual blessing. They were interested in God's blessing upon them. They were introducing the children to the Lord Jesus. And perhaps they wanted to start a relationship with him. And this is something that parents should do even today. This would be very commendable and good. Parents and others shouldn't be those who hinder children coming to the Lord Jesus, but we should seek to expose them to the Lord Jesus and to Christian values. And it's good that parents have brought children with us today, that they might have an opportunity to learn about the Bible, to worship as a group together, to be involved in praying and in listening. But this should extend more beyond the church building to be at home too. And it was always God's intention that his truth, his laws, his ways should be recognized not just at the temple or at the sacrifices, but in the home too. And here are some verses from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this is what God's command was there. He says this: "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." You see, God's word and the religion, if you like, that God wanted people to follow wasn't just to be something to be kept in a little compartment on the Sabbath day, but was to spread right through their lives. First of all, it was to touch their hearts, to touch their emotions, what they wanted to do. Then the Lord said, impress it on your children. He said, talk about it at home. Talk about it when you're out. He said, write it on your foreheads. What do we do with our foreheads? We think. So he's saying, think about these things. He said, tie it onto your hands. It should involve what we do with our hands to follow God's ways. He says, write it on the door frames of your house. So that our houses are places where Christian values, in our terms, are promoted. And write it on your gates, so that when other people come in, they know that they can be influenced also. The children were to be impressed with the commandments of God. They were to be exposed with God's truth. And we as parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles, if we have the opportunity, we should seek to do the same too. They shouldn't just get to know about McDonald's from us. They should get to know about Jesus. Here's the second thing they did that was good. They were examples to them. They didn't just kick the children out and say, off you go to Jesus. They brought them with them. They showed that they found value in Jesus by personally getting involved and leading them to him. They weren't just telling, but they were showing the value they found in the Lord Jesus. And this was important for us as parents, grandparents, and all who have some sort of relationship with children. We shouldn't just be saying the words, we should be living it out. Our lifestyle should show that we are backing up what we say we believe. We should be examples to our children and those with whom we come into contact of what a good Christian ought to be. And this is the role all of us can play in our fellowship, isn't it? As the children are amongst us, what do they see of us? What sort of example do we give them? I'm sure that we give as good examples as we can, but we need to remember to do that at home as well as here. It's great to speak of the love of God, but if our parents aren't, our children aren't loved in the way they should be, it doesn't really help. I was thinking of the example that Timothy had in the Bible. Timothy was one of Paul's right-hand men. And as the Apostle Paul went around preaching and teaching, Timothy was with him. And he was often sent off on trips on his own to help other Christians. And in the first letter to Timothy, Paul reminds Timothy, and he writes this, of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now lives in you also. So it started with his grandmother. And she was an example to his mother, Lois, and she became a believer. And Lois was an example to Timothy, and Timothy came to be a believer in the Lord Jesus as well. You see, it's cascading down through the generations. They were examples to one another, and they commended by their lives the Lord Jesus. So they were exposing them to Christian things, as it were. They were examples to them, and they were encouraging them. They encouraged their children to come to Jesus for blessing. They were pointing them to the Lord Jesus, as Penny was explaining, that they might bless them and they might get good from Jesus. Ephesians 6 verse 4 has good advice to parents, to fathers particularly. And you'll have to ask David, my son, how I did on this one. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The training and instruction of the Lord. And as well as coming to the All Age service, which is good, and other special events, there are other things that parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles, and those of us who have some association with children, if we can, we can encourage them in. We can teach them to pray and encourage them to do that. We can encourage them to be thankful by saying grace, thank you to God before our meals. We can read the Bible with them. And we know there are special Bible reading notes just for children to help them understand. And we can sing Christian songs with them. Practical ways of encouraging them and bringing them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Is it worth spending time on evangelizing children? The answer is yes. I read a very interesting statistic from a survey. It's what the internet says, so it's got to be right. It said this: 19 out of 20 Christians became a Christian before the age of 25. Shouldn't be surprising if I asked most of us here, when did you become a Christian? You would probably say, before the age of 25. It's my experience and Rosemary's experience, and others too. By the age of 75, only one Christian in 700,000 became a Christian at that age. So to spend time and effort to evangelize and to spread the gospel amongst children and to introduce them to the Saviour is most important. I like the story I read about the American evangelist called D.L. Moody. He was having a gospel campaign, and one evening after the meeting that he had, he came back to where he was staying, and the person who he was staying with asked him, were there any conversions this evening? Were there anyone who turned to Christ? And D.L. Moody said, yes, there was 2.5 conversions tonight. The man scratched his head. I suppose you mean there were 2 adults and a child. Oh no, said D.L. Moody. There was 2 children and an adult. The children have got all of their lives to serve the Lord Jesus. The adult has only got a half. To introduce children to the Saviour is worthwhile and commendable. What about the disciples? Why did they rebuke the parents? Why did they stop them coming? What were they thinking? Well, my first suggestion, it was a misplaced concern about Jesus. Jesus was always busy. There were always people coming to see him and looking to be blessed by him and to be helped by him and to be healed by him. It must have been tremendous. At times, they must have been more like crowd control than anything else. And perhaps the reason they tried to keep the children away was they were concerned about Jesus, that he needed his rest and he needed some protection. We were with Josh and Abby on Friday. We went to my mother's, and you know, you come back after having them for half a day and you're zonked out, aren't you? Those of you who've got kids, or perhaps it's our age, I don't know. One can understand perhaps how the disciples were feeling. But Jesus was very clear, this was not the right thing for them to do. He was indignant and he rebuked the disciples, we're told. Their concern was misplaced. Jesus always had time for anyone who wanted to see him and to be blessed by him. They thought they were doing God's will, but they were wrong. And times we need to just make sure that the things that we do, the plans we have, are in accordance with God's will. And so it's important that we know our Bibles and can understand our Bibles. Because the specific situation might not be mentioned in our Bibles, but the principle that the Bible tells us about might be something that we can apply to our particular situation. It was a misplaced concern they had. Perhaps, too, they had a misplaced value. Perhaps they thought, these children, it's not worth it. They're just a nuisance. There's no value in them. Just before, at the beginning of chapter 10, there were the Pharisees came to him. They were the VIPs. Oh yes, they would have let the VIPs through, but not the kids. Perhaps they didn't appreciate the value of a child. But Jesus sees the children of great worth. He said to the disciples, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Very strong word, isn't it? That word belongs. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I think it's good to know, it seems to me from verses such as this and others, that those who lose a child in infancy or when they're young or whatever those situations are, I believe they're safe with Jesus. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Oh yes, they're still sinners. Children still do wrong things. But I believe the death of Christ covers them until that time when they're able to understand these things for themselves and make their own choice. I guess the challenge for us as a church is, How much do we value children? And how do we show it? After all, Jesus said in the previous chapter, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. That's how close he was to children. And we as a church need to remember that. Now, I believe we are trying to do our best. There's a Discovery Club upstairs, there's the Friday night clubs. As a church, we've given a financial gift to the Boomerang Holiday Club so that it can go ahead. And we have our own holiday club. But let us, who are church members, welcome the children who we have contact with here. And let us pray for them. Let's pray for them. We may not be able to influence them in their everyday lives, but we can pray that God's blessing might be upon them and that they might come to know the Saviour. Sadly, there are lots of children who come on a Friday who don't come to anything else. And we just need to pray that God might put it into the hearts of their parents to bring them along and to be involved with Christian things. Lastly, there was a misplaced obstruction. They stood between Jesus and those who wanted to come to him. We need to be careful we don't do that. We may not deliberately hinder people from coming to Jesus, but we just need to be very careful. It may be that people look at us and they're a bit more honest than we are, for they might see some hypocrisy about us, that what we say isn't backed up with how we live. It may be the poor image that we give to others of what it means to be a Christian. If we're always gloomy and depressed and down, and we all have the circumstances when it might be like that, but if that's all they see of us, it doesn't really commend the Christian faith. We need to be careful there's not a coldness to those who are outside of Christ, as we often refer to it. And we need to be careful too there's not a worldliness, so that people look at us and say, well, if you do that, you're no different from me, why should I have any relationship with Jesus Christ? Jesus had harsh words in chapter 9. He said this: if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone around his neck. We need to be careful that we are not hindering people, not hindering children, from coming to Jesus. The thought of the parents, how commendable they were, the people who brought children to Jesus, and we can apply that principle in our lives with any children we have, that we might influence them, expose them to the person of the Lord Jesus and Christian things, that we might be an example to them of Christian values, and that we might encourage them to follow in our footsteps. The disciples, they got it wrong, but they learned a lesson. And then there's the Lord Jesus himself. This story to me speaks to me of his loving heart. We read he was indignant. The Authorized Version says he was much displeased. This reminds us the Lord had emotions. He was truly a human being like us, with emotions. But of course, his emotions were always expressed for the right reasons. I think this is the only place where we have this particular word used about the Lord. He was indignant. He was upset. He was upset at the way the disciples were treating the parents and the children who wanted to come to him. The disciples hadn't got it, that the Lord always had time for those who came for help or a blessing. We never read that he turned anyone away. Next week's story is a man who came to Jesus and asked a great question: what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus had time for him. But it was a young man who turned his back and walked away from Jesus. Never Jesus that turned his back and walked away from anyone. I wonder if there's somebody here this morning, and perhaps you've been hindered in the past from coming to Jesus and becoming one of his followers. It may be your parents have stopped you because they weren't interested. It may be friends who mocked you about having some interest in Christian things. It may be family members who influenced you against the Saviour. Can we just say, and encourage you, come today. Come today. Don't be hindered anymore. Be like the children. Jesus is ready to welcome all who come because he has a loving heart for everyone. Then there were the Lord's gracious actions. Wasn't it great what he did in verse number 16? He took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. What a lovely picture that is, isn't it? He treated them, each one, as individuals, I believe. Each got something of his time and something of his blessing. We spoke about the touch of the Saviour when I spoke on chapter 1. Do you remember? He took Peter's mother-in-law's hand when she was sick of a fever and raised her up. He touched a leper who nobody else would go near. He touched him and healed him. We had a few weeks ago the story of Jairus' daughter, dead at 12 years old, but the Lord took her hand and lifted her up. How gracious is the touch of the Lord Jesus. They brought the children to him, it said in verse 13, that he might touch them. Friend listening to me this morning, we all need the touch of the Lord Jesus in our lives. And if you feel the need of it, then ask him. Ask him to touch your life and to bless you today. He is gracious enough to have time for everyone. No matter how important, no matter how unimportant, no matter how rich we are, no matter how poor we are, no matter how brainy we are, no matter how not quite so brainy we are all of value to the Lord Jesus. He loves us and he is gracious to us. And lastly, from the story, I take his challenging teaching. In verse number 15, he says this, "I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Does that mean we've got to be childish? Does that mean we've got to put aside everything we know and get back to just being a child, playing with skipping ropes and doing hopscotch? Now, I don't think that's what he's saying, is it? He doesn't want us to be childish, but he does want us to be childlike. And he's saying, this is the only way that you can actually get to a position where you can be ready to go into the kingdom of God. Let's put that word kingdom of God in another way. How can I become God's friend? How can I be part of God's family? How can I be sure that I can get into heaven? And Jesus said, unless you're willing to receive it as a little child, you'll never get it. What did he mean? What's the necessary childlike things that we have to have before we can enter into that salvation, that gracious welcome that God has for those who trust in the Lord Jesus? But what characterizes children? What's childlike about them? The first thing I thought is, they're straightforward, aren't they? They're very honest. You know, you can be out with children and they will very loudly say to you, "Why is that lady so fat?" They will say to you, "Why has that man not got any hair?" You know, we wouldn't say that because we've learned to be tactful. But they're very straightforward and honest. They say things as they are and they receive things as they are. They're prepared to be straightforward. And one thing that we need to be straightforward about before we can get into the kingdom of God is that we need to go into the kingdom of God. That we're not in it naturally. That we're not part of God's family. That we don't naturally have a home in heaven. The Bible tells us, of course, we're all sinners. We've all done wrong things. We've all gone our own way. And we have never kept God's holy standards. And these things have separated us from our holy God. And we need to accept that. We need to understand it. And see the need that we do need to come to Jesus for forgiveness, for blessing, for a new life, for a home in heaven. And of course, what we say is that the Lord Jesus, what the scripture tells us very clearly is when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he was dying for our sins. I mentioned it in my prayer. God demonstrate his love for us in this, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took the punishment that should have been ours for our sins, so that God can now be just and right in giving us salvation, in rescuing us from our sins, and giving us that eternal life which goes on into heaven. The Lord Jesus rose again on that third day. He took to himself new life, and the Bible says he shares that new life with all who come to him. Unless we see our need, we'll never take the medicine. Unless we see our need of getting in, we'll be stuck on the outside and lose the opportunity. The second thing I see about children is they are very trusting, aren't they? They're straightforward, and they believe that others are straightforward too. I remember the situation where I asked my father when he was going out, "Dad, where are you going?" And he said, "I'm going to see a man about a dog." And he went out, and I said to Mum, "Well, where are we going to put this dog when we get him? We haven't got a kennel or anything." But she had to explain, when Dad said, "Going to see a man about a dog," he was telling me effectively not to be nosy. He was going on his own personal business. You see, children are very trusting, aren't they? They're willing to be dependent on their parents and to trust them. If Abby is climbing up a tree and I say, "Come on, jump and I'll catch you," almost 100% I would say that she would do it. She is trusting and willing to be dependent. And the scripture tells us that this is the childlike attitude we need if we are to enter into the kingdom of God. We have to see that we've done wrong and are sinners, and we need to trust and believe and commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus. John chapter 1 verse 12 says this, "But to all who received him," that's Jesus, "to all who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." You see, that's the key. For all who received Jesus, who believed in his name, they trusted him, they committed their way to him, they turned from their old ways and turned to Jesus, receiving this salvation, receiving all that he wants to give us in new life. We become children of God. You see, childlike to get in, children of God when we get in, part of the family, welcomed, shared with a wonderful home ready for us. How many people have never got into the kingdom because they're not willing to be like a child and trust and depend only on Jesus? By nature, we're too proud sometimes to admit this is what we have to do. It may well be that we're too self-righteous and we don't think we need to come this way. It may well be we're too self-centered and say, "I've got too many other things I want to do." But the Lord Jesus is the only way that we come to God. And it's only through his death and resurrection, and through the acceptance and belief in that, and our commitment to him, that these things can be ours too. We must receive him as Saviour and Lord. The third thing is, children have a sense of wonder, don't they? A sense of wonder. They don't understand everything, but they can be lost in wonder. They don't understand electricity, but they can be enraptured by the Christmas lights, can't they? And we too need to have that sense of wonder. We may not understand all of how it can be that Jesus' death on the cross can mean I can be forgiven for my sins, but it shouldn't stop us coming to the Lord Jesus. We can receive him and thank him for dying for us, because he loved us, each one individually. Let us never lose that sense of wonder of God's grace and mercy and love towards us. And the last thing that children are doing, of course, is they're learning. I am amazed again as I see children growing up how much they learn. And sometimes you don't even have to teach them, but they learn. From a baby who can do nothing for itself, they learn to feed. Our grandchildren are learning to take stuff off a spoon. They're learning about different flavours. They learn to smile. They learn to sit up. They learn to crawl. They learn to speak. They learn to do cartwheels. They learn to ride a bike. They're always learning. And when we've got into the kingdom of God, we shouldn't lose that capacity for learning either. Yet we come in a childlike way to receive the Lord Jesus. We come in that straightforward way and honest way, understanding ourselves. We recognize that he died for us. We receive the Lord Jesus. He gives us that new life. But he doesn't want us to stay a spiritual baby all the time. Part of the New Testament is that we should be learning and growing up in the Christian faith. And the Apostle Peter puts it like this: grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why here we stress so much the importance of reading the Bible. It's God's word to us. It will help us to grow and develop. It's good to come along to hear God's word explained and to share in a community with other Christians, because it helps us to grow and develop as Christians. So that we're not babyish anymore. We come to a mature understanding of God, that things don't always go our way. Things don't always happen the way we think it should. But we learn gradually to trust more and more to our God who loves us and cares for us. So here's the Lord Jesus. His loving heart is revealed. His gracious actions and his challenging teaching about what we must do to get into the kingdom of God. Can I challenge everyone here? Are you in the kingdom? Are you a child of God? Jesus is waiting to receive you, just as he received those children. And he can do it today, if you'll come to him. May God bless these thoughts to us. Only